We started off the month of November by setting our clocks back 1 hour for daylight savings time. And a couple of times during that week leading up to the change, different friends passed on to me an internet meme. It showed a picture of Kermit the Frog, and written above him were words, "I'm not turning my clock back on Sunday. The last thing we need is an extra hour of 2020. And I believe that that sentiment expresses the feeling that we all share this year with the caustic politics and the infectious COVID and all. We just want this year to be over. We want to get it behind us. Think back. 20 years ago, in the year 2000, remember all of our computers were supposed to crash and bring society to a standstill? It didn't. And then 2012, that was supposed to be the year that the world ended because the Mayans predicted it. Didn't happen. The year 2020, however, the year 2020, when we were back there looking forward, the year 2020, that was supposed to be a magical year. 2020 denotes perfect vision, which I had back in 2000. The idea of the year 2020 and perfect vision, it was merged and seized upon by every organization on this planet as part of their long-range goal setting. Many years ago, 5 years or more, our own presbytery, the Presbytery of Middle Tennessee, it began this massive restructuring project and called it Vision 2020. We're very imaginative. And there were all these meetings and discussions in which we would contemplate what we wanted to be way out in the future in, 2020. What did we want our churches to be like? What part of our mission was outdated at the time? How could we conform to the needs of tomorrow? How could we be modern and responsive as a church? We felt like we were just looking into the future back then. Now, looking back, I wonder if while sitting in one of those meetings, planning for that magical, imaginary 2020, I wonder if, say, my future self were to show up and begin telling me what 2020 would actually be like. I really don't think I would have believed him or me, whoever it was. Future me would say something like, in 2020, all churches will be closed for most of the year. You're going to lead worship on the internet. And I would say to my future self, so if I'm preaching on the internet, I must be famous, right? And the future me would say, nah, you're just like every other preacher, just trying to get by. Also he would say, you should start stocking up on toilet paper and hand sanitizer. You're going to need it. So here it is, now, 2020, and well, we live in the future, and we know how it's turned out. But the good news is that today marks the start of a new year. Okay, we've still got 2020 to kick around for another month, but today marks the beginning of a new church year. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent will last for 4 Sundays, and it concludes with the arrival of Christmas. Traditionally, we view these 4 Sundays of Advent as a time of preparation, a time to prepare ourselves for the Christmas event. But Christmas is more than just the arrival of a baby. Preparation for Christmas means preparing ourselves for the coming of God's kingdom. That baby is just a sign of the kingdom. The child is Emmanuel, God with us. And his arrival signifies the convergence of heaven and earth. Our reading for today takes us as far from a birth as one can get. Our reading is the account of Jesus praying to God that God may spare him his life. And I'm bringing you this scripture as part of our fall sermon series called Teach Us to Pray. And in this series, we're looking at some of the many prayers that we find within the pages of our scripture, those moments when people open their hearts and pour out their souls to their Lord. And each week, as we look at each of these prayers, I ask you to consider what we learn from that prayer. Our story, as we read it today, comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, although versions of it are found in all four Gospels. And it is part of the Gospel story that we call the Passion, those final moments of Jesus' life. And for Matthew's Gospel, the Passion begins shortly before our reading today, when Judas goes to the chief priest and makes a deal to hand Jesus over to them in return for money. Judas, having done this, he returns and joins the rest of the disciples for their celebration of the Passover meal. And at this meal, Jesus institutes what we call the Eucharist. He breaks the bread, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he holds the cup and says, "This is my blood of the covenant." After the meal, Jesus announces to the disciples that on that very night, they're all going to desert him. Peter objects, being Peter, and he says, "I will never desert you." And Jesus tells him, much like Peter's future self, "Yes, yes, you will. Three times, in fact, before dawn." And Peter argues back, saying, "I will die with you. I will not deny you." Then Jesus leads the disciples outside of the city and down across the Kidron Valley and then back up the slope of the hill known as the Mount of Olives. And he takes them to a place on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. This is a word that means in Hebrew, oil press. It's a place where they press the olives from the farm. And at that place, he instructs his disciples to sit down and wait while he takes some time to pray. But then from the disciples, he takes the three who've been with him the longest, Peter, James, and John, and he explains to them, walking away from the others, that he is grieved. He's distressed. His end is near. And then he says, "Stay here and stay awake with me." Then he walks a few steps further, falls to the ground in prayer, and says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." And that is Jesus' prayer. That's our prayer for this day. And in this prayer, Jesus addresses God as "my Father," and he asks that question, if it's possible, can this cup be taken from me? Earlier in the evening, as you recall, at the Passover meal, he held up the cup of wine at the table, and he said, "This cup is the blood of my covenant, is my blood of the covenant." And Jesus understands then that the cup represents his death It is filled with his blood, the blood of the covenant. Now, Jewish law forbids Jews from drinking actual blood. But blood was used, animal blood, in the establishment of covenants. And God's great covenant, which was made in blood, promised that God would never forsake or abandon his people. We know the covenant that God made with Abraham and others, that I will be your God and watch over you and care for you. And the life of Jesus is the ultimate expression of that original covenant. The blood of God must be shed for the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is fully God, but Jesus is also fully human. And in this prayer, we witness his humanity as he dreads what must come to pass, the pain and the agony that's in his future. And he opens up his heart and he pours out his soul, saying, if it's possible, Father, spare me. But he concludes saying, yet not what I want, but what you want. And here is something that we can learn from this prayer. We pray, and we freely make our request of God, but we should do so always knowing that ultimately what we ask is God's to decide. It's not our wants, but God's wants. So, having prayed for a while, Jesus goes back to Peter and James and John, and they're asleep. Of course, they're asleep. They've had an eventful day and a big meal, and it's late, and it's dark, and they're just sitting there by themselves watching a friend pray. Yeah, who wouldn't fall asleep? But Jesus is distressed by this, and he asked Peter, couldn't you stay awake just an hour? You should be over here with me watching and praying that your time of trial will not come. Your intentions are good, but clearly your flesh is weak. Having said this, Jesus steps back to where he was and prays again. He repeats his prayer. And then when he's done, he comes back and, yes, Peter and the rest are asleep. And this happens a third time. And when finally Jesus just wakes them all and says, are you still napping? The time is here. And the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. It's time to go. My betrayer is here. And as he says this, Judas approaches leading an armed cohort who are coming for Jesus. And they will take him away. And the next day, will execute him. What we find in this prayer of Jesus is his unswerving devotion to God. His willingness to be a sacrifice. He knows how this will play out. And he asks God if perhaps there's another way. But there's not. Because this is God's will. This is God's plan, and Jesus complies. When we pray, we ask. We always ask. But when we pray, do we ever give? Do we give ourselves? Do we commit ourselves to God? Are we just always making a request? Do we mean it when we say, thy will be done? We're in Advent, and we observe Advent as this time of preparation. And during this season, We prepare for the birth, which signals the coming of God into our lives. This birth, it took place 2,000 years ago. And the cycle of Advent that we celebrate, it's really an annual reminder of our need for continued vigilance and watchfulness. That we are not to be like the disciples who slept. We should seek to be watchful. We should strive to be alert. Every moment of our lives, not just during Advent, but every day, should be dedicated to readying ourselves for the coming of God's holy realm. At that Passover meal, Jesus warned that Peter would deny him three times. And we know that later that night, after Jesus is arrested, Peter does in fact deny knowing Jesus. But I've always read that story, and I could never fault Peter for doing what he did. Because clearly, if he had announced himself, he may have been arrested as well. And he doesn't deny knowing Jesus to the officials. He doesn't commit any sort of perjury. But it's just to some guards and other people who are gathered around a fire. Ultimately, when Peter says, "I don't know him," it doesn't have any effect on what ultimately happens to Jesus. In my opinion, the real denial that Peter commits is at Gethsemane when Jesus is praying. Jesus asked him personally to stay awake, and three times Peter failed him. He couldn't keep his eyes open for even an hour in support of his friend. That's all he was asked to do. And when he prays, when we hear Jesus' prayer, we see that Jesus himself is fully alert to God's will, while at the same time, Peter and the others are slumbering through their friend's time of anguish. One could argue that Jesus needed his friends then more than in any other time. Jesus' future self tells him what's going to happen. And he asks them, "Just be with me, please." The season of Advent, it's our alarm clock. And it goes off and it wakes us up. And it reminds us to get moving, to attack the day, to prepare for the kingdom. As we read this story, we learn why we are to be ready. Because that kingdom is coming. And Jesus is clear about his mission. He doesn't need an Advent clock. He is resolute in his purpose. He knows what he's doing. He is saving us. Jesus stays awake while we are prone to napping. As our Christ, he embodies God's will for our salvation. And that is the great covenant, that God will be with us always, that God will come to us as one of us, so that we might find the way to eternal life. And for this, we give great thanks. Amen.